As we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, we have come to a critical passage dealing with what Paul calls the mystery. He refers to the mystery in chapter 3 and verse 3, the mystery that was given by revelation and made known to the Apostle Paul. Several things about this mystery. The Apostle Paul was the revealer of this mystery, which we read here he'd received by direct revelation from God. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He received this mystery by direct revelation. What Paul also says in verse 5 is that it was kept secret until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. It is clear that there is truth that was hid in God since when? Since the beginning of the world. So from the very beginning of the world, this was kept hid in God until it was revealed, this mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't made known unto the sons of men, unto us, until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. Thirdly, Paul says that it was revealed to others. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here is the cause of a false premise on the part of the church at large, who says that it was revealed to people other than Paul. If you read this verse and come to that conclusion, you are dismissing the context. You're not understanding what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 3. You cannot separate verse 5 from verse 3, where Paul says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, me uniquely and singularly. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so why does it say here that it was revealed to, as it was revealed to the apostles and prophets? What Paul is saying there is that this mystery, clearly in verse 3, Paul says that it was revealed to him, revealed to Paul. Now, who revealed it to him? Christ revealed the mystery truth, that body of truth that Paul then reveals to us in his letters. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Then why in verse 5 does it say, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets? Holy apostles and prophets. So how was it revealed to them? Was it revealed to them directly by the Lord Jesus Christ? No, that's not what that verse says. It says that it was revealed to them by the Spirit. By the Spirit. If you understand the context and what it is that Paul is claiming about the mystery, what Paul is claiming and teaching here about how the holy apostles and prophets received this truth, it was by the Spirit. So it was the Lord Jesus Christ who revealed it to the Apostle Paul directly and to him uniquely and singularly. And then as Paul taught the revelation that was given to him, the Holy Spirit then took that truth and made it a reality to the holy apostles and prophets. So revealed by Christ to Paul, and as Paul taught it, the Spirit of God then made it real to them. He's not referring here to the 12 apostles. He's talking here about the other apostles in relationship to the body of Christ. We have one main apostle, but we have others who were also referred to as apostles. But there's only one household manager of the body of Christ, and that is the Apostle Paul. And the way he manages the household, the way he manages the body of Christ, is through the doctrine that was revealed to him. And as he teaches that, that's how he manages the body of Christ. And so it's critical for us to understand that truth. The next point is important because it can only be grasped through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says here in verse 5. And what he's talking about here is the capability that the Holy Spirit gives for us to understand the truth that is revealed to the Apostle Paul. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have to understand Scripture in context. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, speaking of the wisdom of God in verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in what? In a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, hidden because it was not previously revealed or made known unto the sons of men, Ephesians chapter 3, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So before the world was formed, before the world began, God determined, ordained, that this hidden wisdom would be given to a group of people at a certain point of time. And it's us, the body of Christ. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, unto our benefit, unto our rejoicing. We are the beneficiaries. We are the ones who have this truth revealed at this point of time. Paul said that this would be revealed in due time. And then Paul says, I am the testifier, the revealer of this truth. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and here the context is this wisdom, which was hidden before and is now revealed. In that context, Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What is it that God has prepared for them that love him? Verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden previously, revealed now. And when we read in verse 9 that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, that is not speaking about what awaits us when we get to heaven. Often this verse is translated or applied as those truths which we will see and know and hear once we get to heaven. That is not the context. The context is that there was a hidden wisdom which has now been revealed, and eye has not previously seen, ear has not previously heard, neither have entered previously into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now look at what he says next. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. Those things that God has prepared, he has prepared for our glory. They are revealed to us by the Spirit. They're revealed to us by the Spirit. And so you cannot talk about these things that eye has not seen, no ear heard, neither things that have entered into the heart of man, as those things which one day we will all get as Christians when we get to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the hidden wisdom contained in what Paul calls the mystery, the wisdom of God, which is now revealed, given to us for our benefit. God prepared us, prepared it from before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world. He prepared it for us uniquely. And that's how blessed we are as members of the body of Christ, living in this day, to know and understand those things which had previously been hidden in God, but now God has revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. You see the role of the Spirit of God in helping us understand the hidden wisdom of God, that which Paul calls the mystery. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit resides within every member of the body of Christ, is so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know those things. Not wait till we get to heaven. Now. This wisdom is revealed to us now for our benefit. Now, for us to live by those truths in the present, not in the future. Which things also, verse 13, we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the key to Bible study, to effective Bible study, is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's taking the whole counsel of God to the body of Christ through the letters of the Apostle Paul and comparing those things. That's why we go to different passages in Scripture. That's why we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when we're studying Ephesians chapter 3. Because when Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now we understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The only way that we can understand, grasp the truth of this wisdom of God contained in what Paul calls the mystery is because the Spirit of God has given us the supernatural ability to do so. So it can only be grasped through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Most of the church is today, they have brought in addition to studying Paul's epistles, Paul's letters to the church, the body of Christ, they also bring in what God taught the Jewish people, the law and the prophets, and they try to bring it all together. And they believe that this mystery has only to do with what God is doing with Gentiles today. The mystery, they say, is that God is now bringing Gentiles into the body of Christ and that now there's no more Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. That's only one portion, one part, one aspect of the mystery as Paul revealed it. We will look exactly at what the mystery is as we continue in this study. So it can only be grasped through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. It does involve a new program for Gentiles. We already looked at so many passages referring to Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ. You who were sometimes far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's taken the law, which is that middle wall, out of the way, and he's made one new man out of the two. So it does involve certainly a new program with Gentiles. This is a brand new program. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. I say then, speaking of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, and this is new revelation, because Gentiles in the prophetic program are blessed through the rise of Israel. That's the way Gentiles are blessed. From Israel will come the proclamation of Messiah. In Israel, there is salvation. Salvation is of the Jews. And throughout Scripture, we have Gentiles blessed through the rise of Israel, the ministers of God, the priests of God, the ones who will represent God to man and man to God. And that's the way God blesses Gentiles, always through Israel. However, God is doing something completely different today. That is part of what is contained in the mystery. God is not blessing Gentiles through the Jews. God is not blessing Gentiles as they bless Jews. Not today. So in that context, Paul says, I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. In prophecy, it would be through their rise. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's the way it was. That's the way it will be. But today, it's not through their rise. This is new. But rather through their fall. Salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke Israel to jealousy. The ministry of the Apostle Paul from Acts 7, or really Acts 13 in his public ministry through Acts 28, is provoking Jews to jealousy by going to Gentiles and seeing them blessed directly by God, totally apart from Jews. Now, if the fall of them, the fall of Israel, be the riches of the world, that's where we're living today. That is new revelation. That is contrasted with what is true in God's program with Israel in prophecy. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, that's what's going on today. And the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, that's what opened the door for Gentiles to be blessed directly by God. If that is true, how much more their fullness? One day, Israel will rise again. Israel will be saved. The message of God will go out through Israel. People will come to the nation of Israel to incur about God and to receive the blessings of God. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, the casting away of Israel, the setting aside of Israel as a nation and their program, if that be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what's going to happen. Those dead bones will rise. Israel will receive life one day. There will be a generation of Israelites, of Jews, that will acknowledge their Messiah, that will be saved. And in that day, no one will need to go around saying, know the Lord, because as prophecy tells us, everyone will know the Lord. They'll be saved. There's yet a great day coming for the nation of Israel. It's not here today. Today we're in that parenthetic program where God is dealing directly with Gentiles, times of Gentiles, where God is reaching out to Gentiles directly and to Jews alike through the message of the cross, saving some. This is a brand new program. This was never heard of in Israel's prophetic program. In fact, if that was proclaimed, it would have been heresy. And that's why when Paul comes and preaches this new message that is totally contrary to what was being proclaimed before, that's why they hate him. That's why they want to persecute him. That's why they want to put him in prison. That's why they want him to be silenced. That's why they want to stone him and do away with him. He preaches heresy. And to Israel's demise, they reject the message they need. They rejected the Messiah that came to them. And they reject the message that each individual Jew needs in order to be in right relationship with God, which is to hear the truth that Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God is doing something new. And that new program is contained and taught in the wisdom of God as revealed in the mystery. And it does involve Gentiles being saved directly, apart from the nation of Israel. It involves so very much more, as we will see from the epistles and letters of the Apostle Paul. And so as the church today restricts the mystery to God's work with Gentiles, they refuse to acknowledge the reality that it's so much more than that. So much more. Now back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and so verse 5, which in other ages, speaking of the mystery of Christ, verses 3 and 4, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Three things that are taught in verse 6. Here are some. There are several triplets in the book of Ephesians. Here's one of them. Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, there's another set of triplets. Even when we were dead in sins, First of all, he has made us alive, quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. That's number one. Number two, he has raised us up together. And number three, he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Made us alive, raised us up, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Another one is in verses 19, beginning with verse 19. Paul says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. First of all, you're fellow citizens with the saints. Number two, you're of the household of God. And verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so you are fellow citizens. You are joined closely together, and then you are built together in Christ. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, you're fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. What is this promise? Well, let's look at some other passages in Paul's epistles where he speaks of a promise. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, what is it that we are partakers of? What is it that Gentiles are partakers of when Paul says his promise in Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Life in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The promise of life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, when Paul speaks about a promise, he speaks about the promise of eternal life. And how does it come? It comes by the gospel. That's where life is found. That's where life is promised. That's where life is imparted. It is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's life. Life from the dead. Eternal life. A life that now is and a life that is to come. And so this program, this mystery, not only involves a new program for Gentiles, it involves a new gospel. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it is referred to as the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel that Paul revealed. It's the only gospel that Paul preached. It's the only gospel whereby we can be saved. The apostle Paul never preached the gospel that the 12 apostles preached. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And the signs of the kingdom were given by and demonstrated by the 12 apostles. The apostle Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. He always preached the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, which he specifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is summarized in those verses as the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is this gospel that he's not ashamed of. No other gospel. Even if you find that gospel in the Word of God. Because there are several gospels, several good news that are proclaimed in the Word of God. There's only one gospel for us. There's only one gospel for today. It is the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, and it is that gospel that Paul says he's not ashamed of because it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. That's the gospel. That's the good news today. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. The good news is that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The good news is there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The good news is that sinners can be saved and enemies of God can be reconciled to God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's the only way to be reconciled to God. All of your sincere religious activity will not accomplish what Christ alone accomplished for you. And so it is not about religion. It is not about your sincere beliefs. It is only about Christ. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be saved. It doesn't say as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad, you will be saved. It doesn't say confess your sins to a man or to a woman or to each other. It says your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is no more your sins. They've already been paid for. The issue is, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether you are a Hindu, whether you are a Baptist, whether you're a Catholic, whether you're a Jew, it doesn't matter. There's only one way to God. Christ said to the nation of Israel, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To Israel, it was said that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we are saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And so Israel was to believe who He was. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We today are to believe what He accomplished for us. What He accomplished when He died on the cross. His redeeming work. His substitutionary work on the cross. That's very clear. And that's the new gospel that Paul preaches. He says in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And referring to the gospel, he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. I am a minister of this gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this gospel as the power of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as the hope of the gospel, eternal life through the gospel. He speaks of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He speaks of fellowship in the gospel. He speaks of the furtherance of the gospel. He was completely dedicated to the communication of this gospel and living life consistent with the gospel. That was his passion. That was the reason for his existence here on earth. and whether he suffered for it or he did not, what caused great joy to come to him was the proclamation of the gospel. Some, he said in Philippians, preach it in order to cause more problems and difficulties for me. Others preach it for a right motive. It doesn't matter as long as the gospel is being preached. That's the issue. It's the one and only gospel for today. The substitutionary, sacrificial, representative death of Christ on the cross. He died for us. And the Apostle Paul is made a minister of this gospel. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Look a few pages forward to Colossians chapter 1. He makes reference to this as well. He speaks of the gospel in verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Through Paul's revelation, given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit given to us so that we might grasp these truths, through that, the word of God has now been completed. The revelation is made complete. When the Apostle Paul, who then was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting those who identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of Pentecost and forward, in Acts chapter 9, creating great trouble for followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ intercepts the life of Saul of Tarsus, reveals himself to him, and this is what he says in verse 15 of chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, that's Ananias, who was to come to Saul of Tarsus, the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he, referring to Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's what we see in Acts chapters 9 through 28. He goes first to the synagogues to proclaim the gospel to Jews. And he goes to Gentiles. And he goes to kings. And he proclaims this great message. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3, then, speaking of the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul says it was a gift of the grace of God given to him uniquely. It was a gift, a free gift of God's grace. And that is what God is manifesting today. He's manifesting his grace. He is not manifesting his judgment. He is not judging anybody today. And any judgment, quote, in quotes, that man encounters today is not the result of God dealing with man. God is not judging anybody today. Any bad consequences that man faces, he faces number one, as the result of what we do, we sow and we reap. We reap what we sow. Or it is the result of natural causes. All of the tornadoes and hurricanes and storms and earthquakes that are taking place today are not a result of God's judgment. It is sad when you hear Christians claiming that God spared their home, you know, miraculously, as if God was selectively sparing Christians from the troubles that man experiences. God is not doing that. Think of it logically. Were there other Christians that were hurt by the tornado? Were there other Christians that suffered damage by the earthquake? Are there Christians who live in 500 some homes that are now burnt down in Colorado Springs, Colorado? God is not in the business of routing fires and routing tornadoes to spare certain people from damage. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That is because we live in a sin-cursed world, an earth that is groaning today, universally groaning, as we groan today in these physical bodies. And it is the result of living in a fallen, sin-cursed world and fallen bodies. And all the testings that we face are common to man. To say that God spared you from a tornado or a fire that runs rampant throughout a community is to reflect negatively on God. Because why did he do that for you and not the other people? God is not judging anybody today. Today we're living in an age of grace where God is manifesting his grace, where God is demonstrating his grace, where God is giving out and dispensing his grace. And that's the way he's dealing with the world today, in grace and peace, not in judgment. When God does deal with this world in judgment, they'll know it. It'll be judgment like this earth has never seen before. But today he is not. Paul says that according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, God's power at work in Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles and as the household manager of the body of Christ. So God has revealed this mystery. Next point is that it involves revelation not found in the Old Testament. As we continue studying Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The content of the mystery is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16. And these riches of Christ contained and proclaimed in the mystery are unsearchable. That word has to do with it being untraceable. You cannot trace these back in the Old Testament. You cannot search it out in the Old Testament scriptures or in the Gospels or in early Acts and find the revelation of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ the way Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. To me, emphatically to me, Paul says, that it was revealed to him. He says of himself in verse 8 that he is the least of all saints. That was not a false humility. He recognized that he was not only a sinner, he recognized that he was an enemy of Christ. He recognized that he was a persecutor of Christ. And anybody that named the name of Christ, he created havoc and much suffering and torment. Paul never forgot what he was as an unsaved man. Paul never forgot what he was as Saul of Tarsus. And here he says, to me is this magnificent grace given and this infinite power demonstrated that is at work in me, to me. And the shocking thing is, to me, who am the least of all saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says something else about himself. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." In Ephesians 3, the least of all saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet." It doesn't make sense that I should be called an apostle, because remember, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God taking his worst enemy, the greatest threat to the then existent church, to believers in Jesus Christ on that day, he was the greatest enemy. And to me, God demonstrated this grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And there is the contrast. The contrast with what Paul was prior to receiving this grace and what Paul is by the grace of God. Night and day. From enemy of the cross to proclaimer of the cross, as the one provision that God has made for the salvation of men. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored to the point of exhaustion more abundantly than they all. Part of the secret of Paul's motivation, of Paul's unceasing energy, of Paul's exhaustive labors, is that he never forgot who he was apart from Christ and apart from the grace of God. He knew he was the least of all saints. He knew that he was the least of all apostles. And he says, I'm not worthy to be considered or to be named an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "I am become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me. You've forced me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing." What a view. What an accurate view of himself. Not false humility, but a realistic view of himself. "Though I be nothing." Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of my apostleship followed me, verifying, testifying to the fact that I'm truly an apostle. But all of this was given to me and demonstrated to me, even though I'm nothing. A lot of legalistic Christians think that they're something. And that view comes from measuring themselves against other Christians. Come to the realization that you are nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "In me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." nothing. He became poor, though he was rich, so that I, through his poverty, might become rich. The only reason we have anything from God is because he has given it to us by his grace. Remember that Saul of Tarsus persecuted Christ and the church and created havoc. And then we read in Romans 9 and Romans 10 the great burden that he had for his people. The burden for them to be saved. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, where the apostle Paul says in verse 7, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." It doesn't get less than that. You take all the saints and you take the least of them, and I'm less than that. I'm less than the least of all saints. It's this grace given. That's the magic of grace. That's the magnificence of God's grace, that it shows us who we are apart from it, and it shows us what we are by it. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul says, this grace is given unto me. In verse 2, he said, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me." In verse 7, he said, "I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." To me, this grace given. It was given so that he would preach this gospel, to proclaim the great news, the best news ever proclaimed, the gospel of the grace of God, the riches of Christ, which you cannot trace back to the Old Testament. This gospel Paul refers to as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, that's the very concept of mystery. It was hid in God from the beginning of the world, but is now revealed. You can't study it and trace it back. It's the unsearchable, untraceable riches of Christ. The next thing that Paul says is that it involves a revelation for all to see. Verse 9. He says that I should preach in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. All men see. The burden of the apostle Paul extended to the whole world, that the lost might be saved and the saved might be completed, matured, grown up through the ministry of the Word of God. And so here we have to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. This administration of the mystery, this unique fellowship of the mystery. And here is, in part, our commission. Our mission today is that all men might see what is the fellowship of the mystery. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, motivated by, compelled by the love of Christ, we become and are, in fact, ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. And the desire that the Apostle Paul communicates and the mission that we have is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That has to do with illumination. It has to do with understanding. It has to do with bringing to light the things that men do not grasp. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 for the Ephesians. And one of the things that he prays is, verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might see what is the fellowship of the mystery." God has brought to light those things which were kept hidden previously. And that is the purpose of teaching the Word of God, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. We cannot ignore Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippians and by extension for us, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge," epignosis, advanced knowledge, "and in all discernment," judgment, "so that you might discern certain things, that you may approve things that are excellent." Literally, the Greek word has to do with things that differ. There are different truths, differing doctrines that are taught in the Word of God. "And that we might understand, grasp, see the things that differ." And there are things certainly that differ from one program to another, from God's dealing with the nation of Israel and God's provisions for the body of Christ. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. "And to make," verse 9, "all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God." Not hid in the Old Testament. Not hid in the Gospels. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We are to bring to light the distinctive truths that the risen Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they might see that which God has provided for us. And so, God, who is the creator of man, himself became man. He created all things, verse 9. He became man so that he might become sin for us. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The next thing that we understand from Ephesians 3 about this mystery is that it involves revelation of God's wisdom to the angelic community by the body of Christ. This is new truth. This is interesting. Verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," that's the angelic realm, "that they might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Why to angels? Well, because God kept it secret from them as well. God did not reveal it to the angelic community. And this wisdom that Paul speaks about, that by the church might be known in the angelic community the manifold wisdom of God, this is not reference to having wisdom to make decisions. It's not wisdom to know one thing from another, to have one choice among two choices. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of Christ, that the angelic community might know by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And as you understand God's wisdom, Christ in 1 Corinthians 1 is presented to us as God's wisdom. Of course, because it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of this mystery. And the mystery is this wisdom of God, the wisdom of God revealed in the mystery. It is about Christ. Christ, who has become to us the wisdom of God. The wisdom to understand that Israel has been set aside and that Gentiles are now accepted in Christ. The wisdom of God revealing his will for the church, the body of Christ. If you want to know the will of God, it's the will of God as revealed to us in the provisions God has made for us in the mystery. It's the teaching of every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ. It's that wisdom which has been hid in Christ and revealed in the mystery. It's the word of Christ dwelling richly in all wisdom in us. Colossians chapter 3. And here it's the wisdom of God made known by the church to the angelic community. Principalities and powers. Angelic authorities. And that term is used of holy angels. It's also used of fallen angels. Now, only Paul refers to the heavenly realm in his epistles. He speaks about the apostles becoming a spectacle, a theater, something to be viewed and studied and whereby we understand. You see, what is the role of angels? The role of angels is to minister to the nation of Israel. They're referred to as ministering spirits, and they minister to Israel. There are things that God did through angels for the nation of Israel. He's doing nothing for the body of Christ through angels today. Absolutely nothing. None of us have angels ministering to us. None of us have angels protecting us. None of us have angels leading us or speaking to us. In any way ministering to us. Quite the opposite is true according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. We are the ones who are ministering to angels. They are understanding the wisdom of God as we proclaim it. They're listening. They're listening. And they're marveling at the wisdom of God as they hear the proclamation of the wisdom of God in mystery. The revelation that God gave, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to the Apostle Paul. We cannot see them, but they can see us. And they can listen to the proclamation of the truth. Through us, the angels get an education on the wisdom of God as revealed in the mystery. So Paul says here, to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. So you need to only look to the provisions that God has made for us to live the Christian life. He's given us the provisions of his word, so that we might know and understand the will of God for us. He has given to us the indwelling spirit to help us understand the truth as revealed in the word of God, to lead us about in living this new life in a new dimension. The Spirit of God ministering to us, giving assurance through the word of God that we are in fact the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit of God who has placed us into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and into vital union with one another as he has placed us into the body of Christ. The provisions that God has made, his own righteousness imputed to us, and the righteousness of God given to us in a new nature, a perfectly righteous nature that resides within every believer. The provision of God's grace. We don't need more than Christ in us, the hope of glory. We don't need more than God's righteousness, more than the new nature, more than the Holy Spirit. We don't need more than the Word of God and the grace of God. We don't need angels on top of that. Because what God has provided for us, he has provided for us completely and fully and all sufficiently. And angels listen. And angels marvel at the grace of God as it is taught and revealed, rightly divided by the church, the body of Christ. they marvel at what God has done. The next thing that we read in Ephesians chapter 3, that it is part of God's eternal purpose. Verse 11, this mystery to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's original purpose for the body of Christ, God's original purpose in having his apostle, his servant, to be minister of the grace of God, to be the apostle of the dispensation of the grace of God. And God speaks to it as God's eternal purpose. We're part of God's eternal purpose. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And it's verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, he's made us accepted in the beloved. And God has done all of this, verse 9, which he has purposed in himself. Well, part of God's eternal purpose. All things that God has done for us are working together for good, from God's calling of sinners through the word of God all the way to our glorification. All of those things God is working together for good according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In the scheme of things, in God's eternal plan and program, in eternity past, he purposed to do this during this time, to reveal these truths, to do something unique and special through this body, the body of Christ, as part of God's eternal purpose. Now, what this mystery truth also does, it provides bold and confident access to God. Verse 12, in whom, Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It is Christ's faith, his faithfulness, his provision, what he completed and provided for us. And we have boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel, boldness that is given to us by God, and we have uninterrupted, continuous access with confidence. What a great provision God has made for us. We, in boldness given to us by God, are fearless in the proclamation of the truth. And we are frank and honest and open and outspoken about the truth of the gospel. And we have confidence. Confidence in Christ. And it's not determined by the receptivity of the hearers. Has nothing to do with it. It's confidence given to us by God, knowing that we're proclaiming the truth that this world needs to know, and recognize that only a few will be favorable towards. Only a few will receive. But we must not be silenced. We must, with boldness, proclaim the truth. The truth that man is a sinner. That man is guilty before a holy God. That man deserves the judgment of God. And that God has made a provision for man through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The payment that was made for the soul of man at the cross. It provides bold and confident access to God, confidence through the faith of Him. Christ and what He accomplished for us has made that provision for us. And then this mystery and the fellowship of the mystery, the truth of the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches of His grace finally provide for us great encouragement in a time of adversity. Paul has said in verses 1 through 12 that there's a new program in place. There's the revelation of this mystery that was given to him. In verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Therefore, because all of this is true, because all of this has been provided for us in grace, therefore, he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't be discouraged because there are those who react negatively to the message of the grace of God. There are those who persecute. There are those who imprison Paul. There are those who beat him. And he says to them, don't be discouraged. Don't faint. Don't be weakened in your boldness, in your confident access to God, in your proclamation and preaching of the gospel, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Be my partners. Keep on proclaiming. And do not be discouraged by those who speak negatively of you. For those who do not receive the message, do not faint. Do not be discouraged. Paul says that the risen Christ and understanding what he has provided for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore be ye unmovable, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep going. The end is not yet here. Our ministry to this world ends when we leave this world and not before. And Paul always lived, even though it was to great personal consequence to him. He always lived for the prize that was set before him. And he never ended. He never quit. He always kept going. And he encourages all of us, keep on ministering the grace of God. Keep on proclaiming the mystery truth. Keep on proclaiming to men, and angels are listening in. And they will marvel at this glorious grace of God that has been manifested in the content of the mystery. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not. Don't lose courage. Don't become faint-hearted. Don't become discouraged from speaking the truth of the mystery. There are a lot of people who won't accept it. There are a lot of people who will reject it. A lot of people that might attack you and think less of you. Don't be discouraged. Faint not. In this context, don't be discouraged at my tribulations for you, at all that I'm suffering because I am proclaiming to you the mystery, the truth of what Christ accomplished for us. In Philippians, he says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. He said to Timothy that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 24, he as minister of Christ rejoices in his sufferings for the Colossians. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Wherefore I'm made minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, or whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's his burden. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Recognize the things that differ. And of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the wisdom of God, revealed to us in mystery.